God is alive and reaching out in love to the world. His desire is to reach you and work in your life. Join with us at First Baptist Church of Heartland to hear God's word clearly proclaimed. Get to know Him, worship Him, and discover His plan for your life. Now here is Pastor Paul Bowser with today's message from God's Word.
We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. If you're here last Sunday morning, we started a brand new series on this little book of 2 Timothy entitled Last Words for the Last Days. And it's a very pertinent book. It says a lot to us individually and collectively as a church. And this morning we're going to be focusing in our exegesis of chapter 1, where we left off last Sunday morning, and that was down in verse 6. So we'll focus in on chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 6, and we'll go as far as we can. I remind you of this continually, that we're given here as a local church to expository preaching, which basically means we dig as deep as we can in the text throughout the week. We come together on Sunday morning and we read the text, and then I explain the text, and then I apply the text, and then we go home. And that's the very best way, and I think the biblical way, of preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, is to not miss any passages, not to skip over them, to take the hard passages and the easy passages, the milk and the meat, and really dig in and get the best you can as far as the interpretation, and then make the application. And this morning is no different than any other message. It is a very important message, as you will see as we move on. The title of the message this morning is No Fear, No Shame. No fear, no shame. I think every true believer this morning knows that it is a serious sin to be ashamed of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, we all know the difficulty of avoiding that sin. We all have had, even in the past week, opportunities to speak for Christ, and we've done nothing. We know, furthermore, if we've been saved a while, that the gospel is unattractive to the natural man, and at times we keep it to ourselves for fear of rejection. We know that the gospel is offensive to the carnal mind, so we sometimes water it down a bit so it isn't so offensive as we try to witness to people for Christ. There's an old saying that goes this way, silence is golden. But the fact is, as it relates to the gospel, it's just the opposite. Silence is not golden when it comes to the gospel. Someone said years ago, we are like the Arctic River as Christians. We are frozen at the mouth when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We far too often shy away from speaking to others about Christ as we consider what it may cost us. We can be very easily intimidated and thus can say nothing for Christ. And again, I say to you, this is a serious sin. And this is precisely the sin that Paul is addressing in his young son in the faith, Timothy, and his life. Timothy, as we open 2 Timothy chapter 1, is in a very difficult place. He is ministering the word of God. He is pastoring the church in the city of Ephesus, about 500 miles from Rome. And there are a host of challenges that he is facing. He is in this difficult place. And these challenges, these difficulties that he has embraced as pastor have caused him several reactions. First of all, he's very fearful. Secondly, he is ashamed, literally, of the gospel. And thirdly, he is becoming more cowardly by day and by week in his preaching and teaching of the word of God. So as Paul picks up his inspired pen and writes this last letter of his from the Mamertine prison in Rome, he writes his young son in the faith, Timothy, at the very outset of this letter and says, Timothy, you've got to quit being fearful. You've got to quit being ashamed of the gospel. And we'll tell you why in just a moment this morning. So this is something that is not only true for Timothy. This message can be applied to your pastor. It can be applied to every Christian that sits here this morning. And it's a very pertinent passage in our generation when all around us in the evangelical church, many pastors are dumbing down the Word of God. In fact, many leading pastors are saying we don't even need the Word of God anymore. Large, mega evangelical churches, pastors are buying into this idea that the Word of God isn't relevant anymore. So when we come to church, we still come to church and do ministry, but we don't preach and teach the Word of God. Crazy. That's where we've come to, and that's why this is such a powerful passage to dig into. Now, before we dig into verses 8 through 12, I want us to go back to where we left off last week, and I want you to look at the corrective that Paul shares with Timothy. If you were here last Sunday morning, Mother's Day, I took off a little bit on this text and showed you how Paul the Apostle is affirming Timothy for his real faith. And he calls Timothy's faith the unhypocritical faith. And Timothy said, I am so thankful for what's going on in your heart, Timothy, because you have this unhypocritical faith you received from your mother and your grandmother. Apparently these two women, we don't know much about them, lived in the city. And when Paul went through the city of Lystra, where Timothy grew up, he witnessed to the family, and the family got saved. We know nothing of Timothy's father. We just know his godly mother and his godly grandmother had a gigantic spiritual influence on his life. And there was a time when Paul passed back through this area that he saw how valuable Timothy could be for his ministry, so he called him to his side, and he became one of his young apostolic legates. So last week we noticed how Paul is affirming Timothy of his real faith. But now he turns the corner and he begins to bring some real correction into his life. And I want you to see these verses this morning, beginning in verse 6 down to about verses 11 and 12. And I want you to see them under four headings. Number one, I want you to notice with me in verse 6, Paul's exhortation. Because I think that's what we have here in verse 6 is an exhortation. Notice again, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here's the exhortation, and we know it's an exhortation because we see the little word therefore. And every time we see a therefore, we ask what it's there for, and it's always a connective word from what Paul is going to write now to what he's just wrote in the context. So therefore, here is the exhortation, Timothy, I want you to stir up your gift. And by his gift, he means his spiritual gift. And what it implies is that the gift of God here is Timothy's ability to preach and teach the Word of God and pastor a church. And that gift has been, quite frankly, cooling off. That gift is not being used by Timothy. I can only imagine that he finds himself in this very difficult place of ministry in Ephesus, and he's probably, as many pastors are, pulled in every different direction you can imagine, and it's causing his gift to be unutilized. Now let me try to explain this for you. This gift of God that Paul's talking about here in verse 6 is a gift that God has given Timothy for special ministry service. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. I know what mine is. And you should know what yours is. My gift is the gift that Timothy had, preaching and teaching God's word. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. The best definition I've ever heard of a spiritual gift is this. It is a supernatural, God-given ability to serve the Lord. A supernatural, God-given ability to serve the Lord. And for Timothy, the assumption I would make is it has to do with his giftedness as a pastor. His giftedness as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. He's gifted to preach and gifted to teach. And this word gift here, stir up the gift that's in you, can be compared in many ways to a campfire that must be kept burning brightly. Many of you like to have campfires, bonfires. Many of us like to go camping, and we always top the evening off and the day off with a beautiful campfire. But you know, if you sit there for an hour and don't stoke the fire, what's going to happen? It's going to go out. And the embers will get cold, and they'll be cold before morning. So something has happened to Timothy's spiritual gift. His preaching has begun to cool off. It's not as biblical as it was before. It's not as passionate as it was before. This gift of preaching and teaching is cooling down. It has gone from a flame to a flicker. Someone has poured cold water on the once hot flame, and something is quenching the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life. Something is holding him back from the full, fervent exercise of the ministry of spiritual gift. And hear me, the entire church at Ephesus is suffering because of it. William Hendrickson, great commentator from yesteryear, in his commentary on this verse says, and I quote, Paul knew that the fire of Timothy's charisma, that's the Greek word for gift, was burning low. Hendrickson said again, Paul knew that the fire of Timothy's charisma, his spiritual gift, was burning low. So that's why we come to the exhortation in verse 6. Paul says, Timothy, you must kindle afresh the gift of God. Now notice a couple of things with me. First of all, this is Timothy's responsibility. Lois cannot do this for him. Eunice cannot do this for him. Not even Paul can do this for Timothy. In fact, I would go so far as to say not even God can do this for Timothy. God assumes his responsibility, but Timothy must assume his responsibility. And Paul is writing and saying, fan the flame of your gift, Timothy. Stir up the embers within you to preach and teach God's word. Keep the flame going alive. Keep the flame alive by stoking the fire. Now, we know this is true. When Timothy was burning brightly, the flame in his life, the church was benefiting. But when the preacher begins to cool off and cool down from his intensity of preaching and teaching the word of God, the whole church suffers. When the flame was fully ignited, Timothy was in a blazing, passionate, fervent, intense serving and preaching mode. But now in verse 6, there's a note of urgency. There's a note of intensity. Timothy's life is not manifesting a burning, flaming desire to preach Christ and serve Christ. And what happens is that comes out of the pulpit, that goes into the leadership, it goes through every family in the church, and the church begins to wane. It begins to suffer. So again, Timothy has received a spiritual gift from the Lord. It's like a fire that's within him. The more that he gives himself to Christ and surrenders to Christ, he is used by Christ, and there's an igniting, there's a fire in his ministry, but now something has happened. Somebody has thrown a bucket of cold water on his gift, and it's not working as it once had, and Paul has to tell him, as he moves off the scene, Paul's death is imminent, Timothy, it's not working like it used to. I'm hearing reports from Ephesus and that great church in Ephesus that you're not exercising the leadership you should exercise. And Timothy, as the pastor of that church, you have to kindle afresh the gift that is in you. Now, this just begs the question. If you're studying a text like this and you come to a verse like this, it begs the question, what was the cold water? Don't you want to know that? What was the cold water that was being poured on Timothy? What was it that knocked the legs out from under him so he no longer is the spiritual man of God, albeit he's young, he's still not the spiritual man of God that he should be? Well, verse 7 tells us. And you'll notice verse 7 of chapter 1 begins with the word for, which means this is an explanation of what I've just said. Verse 7 is the explanation why Timothy needs and must kindle afresh the fire of his spiritual gift. Verse 7 tells us why it's dwindling, why it's just barely flickering. And that brings me to the second heading. I want you to see Paul's explanation. We've seen his exhortation. Timothy, you've got to stir that gift up. It's going out. The preaching is waning. The preaching is cooling off. Stir up the fires of your spiritual gift. Now here's the explanation, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's notice two things. What was holding Timothy back? Let's talk about this spirit, the identification of the problem. Very simply, write it somewhere in your notes or in your Bible. It is the fear of man. The problem in Timothy's life was the fear of man. And I will say this morning because I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, okay? Nothing can pour cold water on a young preacher or an old preacher like the spirit of timidity. And on the very front step, at the front door of this pastoral epistle, this last epistle that Paul will ever write, before Paul ever wades out into the deep waters, as he'll do in a few verses, he says at the front door, Timothy, you need to kindle afresh the spiritual gift that's in you, and here is why you need to kindle it. Timothy, you're overcome with a spirit of fear. You're overcome with a spirit of timidity, and timidity is not from God. Timothy, you're trying to be overly cautious. Timothy, you're trying to be politically correct. Timothy, you're trying to play all hands toward the middle. And that, we know, usually means you're trying to please everybody. And so Paul begins his explanation, and he says, Timothy, God hasn't given you this. Well, if God hasn't given Timothy this spirit of fear, where did it come from? It came from himself, his own spiritual weakness and lethargy and indifference or unconfessed sin. And it also came perhaps from Satan himself. Only two sources, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. And so Timothy's having a hard time as a young pastor, perhaps 40 years of age. His spiritual father in the faith is writing this letter to him telling Timothy, get with it, get going, get up out of bed and get with it and hit the thing hard because you're struggling with this fear of man issue and God is not doing anything in your life in that area. God is not the source of the problem, Timothy. It's either your flesh or it is Satan's resistance. It's fear of man. Now that means that begs me to explain what the fear of man is. Timothy had the problem. He had the sickness. As a pastor, he was fearful of men. And countless tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of pastors have faced this enemy, and they have failed and literally wasted out of the ministry because of this, because people sometimes are very reticent and reluctant to really hear God's whole counsel of his word being preached and taught. And many pastors fold their tents at that point. They get a little opposition, like Tim has been going through, and they begin to fold their tents. So let's explain this. The spirit of fear here in verse 7. That word fear means timid or being cowardly. Timid or being cowardly. It represents being in the grip of a shameful fear that is caused, hear me, by weak character. It's being in the grip of a shameful fear that's caused by weak character. Basically, it's very simple. This is the fear of man. And Paul basically is saying to Timothy, listen, Tim, every time you step into the pulpit, remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of the sound mind. So every time I should step into the pulpit, I ought to have that little verse pasted right here. That's what God convicted me of this week as I prepared this. I need to remind myself, even after all these 44 years, even after this wonderful church that God's given me that's open-handed about receiving the Word of God, I still need to understand that God has not given ever to me a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of a sound, disciplined mind. Now, having established what the spirit of fear is, it's the fear of man. Let's talk for a moment about why Timothy was going through this. He's a young man. He's pastoring the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. He's been there a while, maybe 5 years. Paul the Apostle is his mentor. What a mentor that would be. He went to the seminary of the Apostle Paul. And Paul trained him and taught him and discipled him and mentored him in all facets of the ministry. We'll see, if time permits us, that Paul even led him through the deep doctrines of the Word of God. But something's happened to Timothy. And I think there are several sources that are coming against Timothy that caused this in his life. And he probably initially didn't recognize these as ditches or perils. Timothy was in a very difficult place. Number one, because there were false teachers in the church spreading heresies. False teachers actually in that church spreading heresies. How do you know that, Pastor? From 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But especially 1 Timothy. Secondly, Timothy is going through this rough patch because there are aggressive women who are overstepping their God-ordained boundaries. There were women in the church who wanted to be public preachers and teachers of the Word of God. Sounds like the 21st century. Because everywhere you go, people are trying to dumb down the Word of God and change it so it gives right and license and authority to women to stand up in the church and authoritatively preach the Word of God to men. No such thing is ever taught in the Bible. And we gladly take a stand on that in love here. So there were women in the church who wanted to be public teachers of the Word of God, who wanted to also exercise unique undue influence on the leadership of the church. So you can imagine, Timothy's got false teachers over here to deal with, a couple of guys teaching false doctrine in the Sunday school class. He's got some elders that aren't really qualified. And then he's got a cadre of women who want to take over the church and literally step over the authority of men that God has given to men alone. So Timothy's beginning to buckle. He's beginning to buckle under the older women's influence. On top of this, as I mentioned, there were deacons and elders who really probably weren't qualified to be in that high and holy office. And on top of that, I think Timothy had people who were looking down on his own usefulness, saying things like, young man, we were here when you came and we'll be here after you leave. This is our church. And that goes on in a lot of places. I've told you many times that went on in our first church in Tennessee, where my first deacon's meeting, after the guys had a smoke outside, we came back in, and the chairman of the deacon, an old guy, blowing smoke in more ways than one, said, Pastor, you don't have no vote here. You're just passing through. Now, as I've said many times, he was not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but he was right. I did just pass through. I locked horns with him and some other deacons over authority and other things like that, and I moved on. But that's what Timothy was facing. And people are daring to say to Timothy, who do you think you are, young man? And daring tell us that there's something wrong with our church. And Timothy begins to buckle under all of this, and he begins to shift his ministry in reverse. And perhaps at the beginning it was with good motives. He was trying to be a peacemaker. He was trying to have some conciliation. He was trying to find some common ground between these people. But you know, you cannot find common ground with false doctrine. Amen? Can't find common ground there. So the next thing we know is Paul picks up his pen and begins to write this as Timothy's gift to preach is no longer fiery. It's quenched. The fire is no longer blazing. And again, because of that, the whole life of the church spiritually is taking a nosedive. So the fear of man, hear me, beloved Christian friends, is a very serious thing. It's most serious in this pulpit. If ever the pastor gets bitten with the disease of the fear of man, we've got big problems. Because everything will have a cascading experience downward. Let me just give you a couple of proof texts. Proverbs 29:25. Just write that down and I'll read it. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. You hear that? The fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That means the fear of man entraps us. Once it entraps us, it pulls us back. And when we are gripped by the disease of the fear of man, God can look very small and man can look very big. Amen? Listen to Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are as scared of their own shadow, but the righteous are bold as a lion. To succumb to the fear of man in ministry can have two sources. I've learned over the years it can have an outside source, those outside the church, and can have an inside source, those inside the church. And Timothy is suffering from the pressure of both. There is the fear of man from the outside of the church. And you can imagine what Timothy's thinking now as the Roman persecution of Christians is escalating and growing under Nero, the Caesar of Rome. It's about the year AD 64 or 65. And Nero set the city of Rome on fire and half of it burned down. And then he blamed the Christians. And Paul is principal Christian number one. He's the one guy they have their radar bead on if they want to take out as a Christian, the most influential Christian. And Timothy's sitting there in Ephesus thinking, I wonder if it's going to reach me, and I wonder when it's going to reach me. Timothy perhaps knows the authorities are coming after him. Remember, he traveled and he served with Paul for years. So there are those that are coming against the church that are outside the church, but there's also those within the church. And I think this is the most insidious danger of churches having problems is because, let's face it, we spend a lot of time together. Pretty much for all of us, 90% of us, this is our life. This is our friendship basis. This is our fellowship basis. My lands, we have fellowship all day Sunday, and then we take Culver's over on Sunday night. I mean, this is our life, and believers spend a lot of time together, and believers can fall into sin for the aforementioned reasons if they don't understand what they're up against. And they let fellowship time become gossip time. And they begin to spread about the sins of the other saints in the church. This becomes very, very dangerous. So Paul is saying to Timothy, this is why the fire has nearly gone out in your life. Because you have succumbed to a spirit of timidity and cowardice. And that has no place in spiritual leadership. And it's not of God. And then he concludes verse 7 with this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what Timothy needed. That's what I need this morning as your pastor. I need power and love and a sound mind. Power to stand strong. Power to hold fast. Power to overcome temptation in my life. And later in the next chapter, Paul will say to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, Timothy, verse 7, you need God's power in your life. You need to exercise your gift by the mighty power of God. It will be so effective. Power, love, a sound mind. By the way, a great balance. That's why the Bible is perfect. Amen? A great balance because, listen to me, you can't love people when you're fearful of them. If you have something that's unsettled with someone else in this church, you really can't love them because you're always going to have your guard up. You're not going to be able to be really honest and open. We need to have true love. We need love for God and love for the church and love for the purity of the word and love for the truth. And we need a sound, disciplined mind, which is the very opposite of fear and cowardice. A disciplined mind here, a sound mind here, refers to self-control. It means you're not overreacting. You're not so easily moved and ensnared. This includes discipline. This means we're not caving into the pressure of people. We're not giving up. We're not overreacting, but we're staying on course. This is Paul's exhortation. This is Paul's explanation. Timothy, quit being such a baby and get up like a man. And as 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, play the role of a man. Play like a man. And get back to the front lines of preaching and teaching God's word and leave the rest with me, God is saying and Paul is saying. Now, that leads me to my third heading this morning. And I want you to write this down, Paul's admonition. We've seen Paul's exhortation. We have seen his explanation of his exhortation. Now, let's notice his admonition. And you'll notice in verse 8, it's a twofold admonition. And I'll just give you both, and then I'll preach them for a few minutes. Number one, don't be ashamed of the message. Number two, don't be ashamed of the messenger. That's Paul's admonition to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the message. And don't be ashamed of the messenger. Look at the word admonition. The word admonition means to earnestly urge someone, even to warn someone. To earnestly urge someone, even to the point of urging them. It's to put pressure on people. It's to admonish them. It's to counsel them. And that's what Paul is doing, beginning in verse 8. He's bringing a very pointed admonition to Timothy regarding Timothy's being lulled into a state of being fearful and ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me say it again. This can happen in my life. It can happen in your life. It can happen in your ministry and our church ministry. Who among us is at the level of Timothy, who was personally discipled by the Apostle Paul? Who among us could boast of that? I wasn't discipled by anybody. Back in the movement that I was saved and called to preach in the 1960s and 70s, we didn't have discipleship. The only people that really took discipleship seriously 30, 40 years ago were the navigators, and they did a fantastic job. We didn't have mentoring. We didn't have pastoral internships. We didn't have things like some of the people here can afford to take advantage of. All we had was my Bible, and back then we used to joke at Tennessee Temple, my Bible and John R. Rice's Sword of the Lord, that's all you need. I've learned differently. But let me just say it again. It can happen to Timothy. It can happen now. Timothy is wrestling with being bolder. Timothy is wrestling with being more courageous. And how much more so you and me this morning? Would you say that you are bold in your faith and outspoken and capture the opportunities that God gives you on a weekly basis to witness for Christ? Notice what he says here in verse 8. Therefore, again, a connective word to everything he said prior to this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of his testimony of our Lord, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. To be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, listen to me, means to be embarrassed about the gospel. Can you imagine that? To be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord is to be embarrassed by the gospel. It means to be hesitant about sharing Christ. It sometimes means to be silent, and it even can mean to be apologetic about the very message of Christ. So again, verse 8. Begins with therefore, which ties us back to verse 7, which tells us that Timothy has not a God-given spirit of fear, but a man-centered spirit of fear, and he has become way too soft-spoken about the Word of God. Timothy needs to be far more aggressive and outspoken and bold in the things of the Lord. And I would say that even though I've been preaching 44 years, I need to do the same. My wife knows I talked to her about this, that I will not cower down, that I will not back down. I've been here a long time. And every pastor that pastors a church for a long time wants to leave things well, and he wants to leave well. And that's kind of been my goal, to know when to leave and when things are well enough to leave and to thank God for the ministry, but sometimes that's not in the cards. The greatest preacher who ever lived in America, Jonathan Edwards, was run out of his church when he was 50 years of age. Run out of his church in Northampton, Mass. So you never know what God's doing, but let me say it again. This happened to Timothy. It can happen to each of us. Notice again what he says. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now let's look at this little phrase, the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is the testimony we should all have about the Lord. In other words, it's the gospel. And it rests solely on the person and work of Christ. So the testimony of the Lord is not some extraneous different thing. It is the gospel. It's the testimony, the witness that we have about Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, why would Paul warn Timothy of this? Well, because Timothy was becoming ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps Timothy was toning down his preaching of Christ because of the suffering that it brought him. Perhaps Timothy was avoiding having certain conversations in the church because he knew that he didn't agree with these people and they didn't agree with him, and so that would danger their relationship. So Timothy is musing upon these things and going through all kinds of things, and the question we want to try to answer is, Timothy, why in the world would you be in danger and be ashamed of the gospel? Well, the answer is very simple, his sinful flesh. And the answer is very simple for me and for you, our sinful flesh. And what I mean by that is it's naturally part of the human makeup to want to be popular. And so very often the testimony of the Lord, the gospel, is so offensive to other people that are lost, it can make us look stupid and foolish in the eyes of unsaved people. And so often, out of a fear of rejection, many times, we hold back talking about Jesus at the lunchroom. We hold back talking about Jesus when we have a family gathering because we just don't want to be rejected. That's part and parcel of the human nature. What is there about this verse 8? What is there about the testimony of the Lord that would cause Timothy in verse 8 to be ashamed? I think there are several things. The testimony of the Lord, the message of the gospel, the full-throated message of the gospel, includes, listen to me, the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. That's a hot topic doctrine. It includes the eternality of hell. It includes the total depravity of man. All of these and more are part of the testimony of the Lord. And there are other truths that you can pull back, truths such as the necessity of repentance. There is no true biblical salvation, friends, unless we repent. And yet that is the message that's softened today, never mentioned in some gospel presentations. Here's another one, the certainty of future judgments. Another one, the sovereignty of God in election and predestination. And even, get this, the necessity of personal holiness if one professes to be a believer in Christ. All of these things and countless more are wrapped up in that phrase in verse 8, the testimony of the Lord, and they cause Timothy and they will cause us to be ashamed and to be fearful and to perhaps take those topics out of our witnessing and out of our preaching and out of our teaching. So those are the ways that we become very, very unwittingly unaware that the gospel is beginning to be cooled down and watered off in our life, and we have to do something about it. I wrote some things down this week that are ways we become ashamed of the gospel. Just let me give you a few of them. We avoid it. We compromise it. We water it down. We sugarcoat it. We neglect it. We take a pass on it. We try to popularize it. We try to glamorize it. We hoard it. We keep it to ourselves, we repackage it, we relabel it, we soften it, we talk our way around it. And again, I want to make the statement that I made at the beginning of the message. Few sins could be more serious than this one, being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Few sins could be more deadly and serious than that. Are you ashamed of this gospel this morning? When you go to the coffee houses, when you go to the lunchroom, when you go to the workplaces, when you go to your family gatherings, when you talk to your neighbors, are you ashamed of the gospel? Very deadly sin. So much so that remember what Jesus said? In Matthew 10:33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now listen to the verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So there's the admonition. And look at it again here in chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So don't be ashamed of the message. Number two, don't be ashamed of the messenger. That's Paul's admonition. Notice verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy was beginning to cower to the point that he's beginning to distance himself from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? The man who led him to Christ, the man who brought him along, the man who mentored him. Everybody knew where Paul stood in regard to the Gospels. And if you stand with Paul, you stand with God. And this is what Timothy was struggling with. And Paul has to call him out and say, Timothy, young man, you have become ashamed of the gospel. You have even become ashamed of your spiritual father and mentor and discipler and the Lord's prisoner. By the way, what a wonderful eye-opening way to see yourself when you're 67 years of age in the Mamertine prison. Paul says, I'm the Lord's prisoner. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. He has such a high and lofty view of the divine sovereignty of God that he sees God's master plan as fulfilled in this position he has as the prisoner of the Lord. He understands he's in this dungeon by divine appointment. It's all for the gospel. It's all for the testimony of the Lord's gospel. So when we are so identified with Christ and the gospel that we're willing to stand like this and witness like this, we're on the right ground. We're on the right ground because we are on the ground of the Apostle Paul. Now, look at verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What is Paul doing there? He's calling Timothy out. He's inviting him to step out of the shadows and to take a step out of his comfort zone and to step up to the front lines of spiritual warfare and even stick his own neck out on the line for Christ and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, a very unpopular statement I'm going to make, but I believe it's a biblical truism. Let us never forget that this is the inevitable cost of godly living and godly ministry. It is what? Suffering. It's the inevitable cost. We can't get out of this life without some sufferings for Christ and for his gospel. Now, we've never had to receive many in this church or in our families yet, but the race isn't over. It's a long marathon till Jesus comes again, and you never know what God might call upon you to do, and God may call me to do, but let us never forget that suffering is the inevitable cost of a godly ministry. Let me remind you again of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile you, and they say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is Paul's admonition to Timothy. Timothy, you must stop being timid. Timothy, you must stop being ashamed. Timothy, you must stop being sinfully silent in your Christian life. Timothy, you need to stand up and speak out and be strong and put the gospel out there every day and identify with it and let people know where you are, even to the point of being shamed, even to the point of being hated, and Timothy, even to the point of suffering physically. Listen to John 13:20. This is also written in Matthew 10:40, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to this, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Isn't that a powerful verse? I'm going to give it to you again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sends me. There is an inseparable solidarity between God and Christ. Are we in agreement with that? An inseparable solidarity between God and Christ, and the one whom God and Christ sends with a message is to be God's representative here on earth. And what Jesus is saying there is, if you have received the one I send, you have received the one my Father has sent. But if you reject the one whom has the message and the testimony of Christ that we send, you are doing more than rejecting me, you are rejecting the God who sent me. We have to remember that, folks, as we witness. When we talk to people about Christ and we give them the gospel and they reject it, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the one who sent us. We are merely the messengers. We're just the conduit through whom the gospel flows. This is the inseparable solidarity that exists between the messenger and the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how Paul wants Timothy to have this and to be this way. Timothy has kind of wanted it his way. He wants to have the message and not suffer for it. But Paul says, no, I won't let you off the hook, Timothy. You can't have it both ways. The Father and the Son and the messenger are all one. That's amazing to me. The Father in heaven and the Son, the Lord Jesus, and me, his messenger, we are what? We're one. So therefore, what do? We leave the results to him. But dear brother Timothy is distancing himself from Paul. And in reality, he's distancing himself from the Lord. So that's the problem Timothy had. And that's the problem many of us have today when we're weak and we'll pull back from the gospel. We don't want to witness. Do you know, let me give you a little word about that. If that's true in your life, if you're weak and you don't want to witness for the gospel, really that is a manifestation, that is an evaluation of your spiritual life. I mean, if you can let people that pass through your life, obviously God plants them there for you to tell them about Christ, at least give them some facet of the gospel, and you don't do it, your heart's cold, brother. Your heart's cold, sister, mine as well. We're drifting from our spiritual witness. And so Paul's admonition is directed at each of us here today. Now, that leaves me just a little bit of time for point number 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul's motivation. What Paul seeks here to do in verses 9 and 10 is to motivate Timothy. He's exhorted him. He's explained the situation, fear of man, fear of man, fear of man. Now he comes into his motivation. And what he does here, follow me carefully, is a lesson for every believer in this church. And I want to talk to you about two things. The basis of his motivation. Do you note as the verses go on in chapter 1, having described the problem, right? Are we all aware of the problem? Timothy is suffering from what? Fear. Sinful fear, the fear of man. And he's compromising his message and he's compromising his life. And he's not willing to suffer, and he's not willing to stand. So Paul now motivates him. Now, what's really incredible to me, Paul does not attempt to put Timothy on a guilt trip. As he motivates him, he puts him on a grace trip. Praise the Lord. Doesn't put him on a guilt trip like we often do. He puts him on a grace trip, and he appeals to Timothy to think about the sovereign, saving grace of God in his life. Verses 9 and 10 are such beautiful verses. They remind us, number one, of the heart of the gospel. They remind us, number two, how from all eternity past, God has had a sovereignly intentional program in our lives by choosing us and calling us to himself. And Timothy, this is how I want to motivate you. You're cooling down. You're not the pastor the church needs. You're not on fire for the Lord. I want you to kindle the flame. Renew the spiritual gift that God has given you. And it's on this basis, Timothy, the sovereign, saving grace of God in Timothy's life that you can trace back to before time began. Paul says, Timothy, God has chosen you in eternity past. The Spirit of God has irresistibly and effectually called you into a saving relationship with Christ. Timothy, how in the world can you be ashamed? And I say to myself, Paul, how in the world can you be ashamed? I've known of these truths since I was a teenager. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the Lord who's chosen us in Christ and loaded us with all kinds of spiritual blessings, loose translation. I've known that since I was 16. When I was 19 or 20, going through a hard time, trying to figure out what God wanted to do with my life, I remember before I went to work on the midnight shift, memorizing Ephesians chapter 1. So I know these truths. Timothy knows these truths. And my question is, Timothy, how can you be ashamed of the testimony of Christ when you understand that before the world began, God has been so gracious to you? He's chosen you in Christ before the world began. Now, look at the nature of his motivation. Who? God the Father has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before time began. Notice the first thing, real quickly, I want you to notice, is God the Father has what? Saved us. Now, let me just say this about that. Salvation, being saved, is a biblical term. Don't let evangelical Christians rob you of that. Being saved is a biblical term. It's right to say, I've been saved, because everybody needs to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
The word saved means literally delivered from imminent danger. The word saved means delivered from destruction. As it relates to salvation, it means delivered from eternal condemnation and judgment forever in hell. Good word. I told you several times, R.C. Sproul a few years ago wrote a book, Saved from What? And I have that book in my library, and it's a good book. And Sproul says, the thesis of the book is that all of us need to be saved by God from God. All of us need to be saved from the wrath of God, and we need to be saved by God. Amen? So Paul is trying to motivate Timothy, saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Look at what God's been doing in your life for the past 45 years, and look at what you were before salvation, a pagan Gentile. And your salvation goes all the way back to eternity past. So he saved us. Praise God this morning. I know I'm saved. Number two, he called us. In this verse, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. John Murray, great theologian, in fact, one of Spurgeon's favorite theologians, has written a book entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and he says, and I quote, every single use of the word called, listen to this, in the New Testament, without exception, all refer to the divine, elect, effectual summons of God, whereby the elect are drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reference here. He called us. And I want you to please see this before we wrap this up. To being called by the Lord is far more here than just a general invitation. We've all heard that general call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the only way any one of us have responded to the general call is by the specific sovereign act of God when we were spiritually dead before Christ, that came into the tomb in which we were living and laid hold of us and drew us to faith in Christ and summoned us. I mean, that's where everything kind of has, that's a linchpin there. If you don't believe you're spiritually dead and you need this kind of effective redemption and transference of God's power, then you need to study the Bible more. So it's entirely a God thing. And notice it refers to all the true believers. Because we are saved, we are called, but we're called with a holy calling. A holy calling means he has called us unto holiness. Everyone the Lord calls into this special relationship of grace, he has called them into a position of holiness. He has called us out of the world. He's called us out of a lifestyle of sin. He's called us into the kingdom of God. He's called us to live a life that's worthy of the kingdom of the Lord. Sometimes I hear people criticize pastors like myself, and they say, well, pastor, if you just teach people that they're saved by grace, well, then after they got saved, they're going to go out and live like the devil. No, they won't. Because before he calls us to heaven, he calls us to holiness. And if you have a salvation that's fire insurance just to keep you from hell and get you into heaven, you don't have a biblical salvation. He calls us, he saves us, but he calls us to a holy calling. Don't miss that here. Holy calling. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's a birthmark on every born-again child of God. Do you know what it is? The pursuit of holiness. The church Jesus is building this morning is a holy bride. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, a called-out group of people. No true church is called back to sin after salvation. Every true church is called into a life of holiness. Every one of us are to be living lives of holiness. And Paul has a purpose for his motivation. He's bringing the most powerful motivation he can think of to Timothy, and that is to be strong in the faith. And if you're going to be strong in the faith, then you need to be strong in doctrine. And then you need to have your roots go down deep in the Word of God so you can stand tall for Christ. And that means your roots have to be down deep in the Word of God. It means you can't put up with superficial preaching and teaching. As I've said for years, sermonettes are for majorettes. Who dress like sermonettes are for Christianettes who dress like majorettes and smoke cigarettes. No sermonettes around here. We want people to stand tall because persecution and suffering and all kinds of things could be coming. And if you're not don't have your roots down deep in the Word of God and these blessed doctrinal truths, you won't be able to stand strong. So we talk here about things like election and predestination and the sovereign call of God to salvation. Those doctrines, understood and taught correctly, call men and women to be spiritual trees who have set their roots down deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's talking to Timothy to motivate him, and he's saying, Timothy, he has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, and we don't have time to get into the next part, but it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We understand we're not saved by works, don't we? That's a hard thing for people to let go. I think it's the hardest thing for people to let go in Wisconsin because there's such a climate of works here. All major religions in Wisconsin emphasize good works to go to heaven. And that's why when you get saved and you begin to change from the inside out and you begin to see God working in you, your unsaved family members go, what in the world's wrong with him? He must have gotten Baptist religion or something. No, he just got saved. Because salvation is a biblical thing. So Paul is trying to motivate Timothy. He's trying to tell Timothy that it's all according to his purpose, his grace. What does his purpose mean? That verse that word just leaps off the page for me, and I don't have time to explain it, so I hope you'll be back next week to listen to the rest of this explanation, this motivation of Paul. And remember, Paul's motivating Timothy to get back to hot, red-hot, fiery preaching, doctrinal preaching, and to do so because he knows God's got him covered. Isn't it great to have our backs covered by God? So that we can go and we can talk to anybody and we can be put in any situation and we can apologetically stand on the Word of God and we can preach the gospel and we can tell the whole counsel of God and we don't worry about being rejected because it's not us they're rejecting, it's God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As we apply this, I kind of wrestled with what to say at the ending of my sermon. But there are some practical ramifications to what I preached to you and taught you this morning that are extraordinary. And along with Timothy, I want you to think about what God has done in your life. I want you to stop and think about all the glorious spiritual things he has done for you since you were a kid, or since you were an adult or a teenager. Timothy, put your name in there. How could you be ashamed? How could you be ashamed of the Lord Jesus who has graciously chosen you before the foundation of the world? Timothy, you don't even deserve to be in Christ, much less preach Christ's gospel. Timothy, God made in his grace you part of the bride of Christ. And knowing you're part of the bride of Christ, that ought to liberate you to be able to stand up and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Timothy, this should not paralyze you. But it should exhilarate you to know that God is carrying out his purposes in your life. There's a sense of destiny about your life. Timothy, you should not be ashamed, but rather you should say, why me, Lord, that I get a chance to proclaim the message of grace. Why me, Lord? There's a lot of little boys in Lystra in Asia Minor, but God chose one named little Timothy with a mother and a grandmother named Eunice and Lois to be Paul's student, the one that Paul would pass the baton on to in just a short time. And Paul wants him to get ready. And that's why we've studied this passage. And may we pray and ask God to work it into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray for this word of God that's been given. We pray that it will not return void, but it will accomplish in the thing that you sent it, not what I do, but what you send. It will accomplish that purpose. So we cling to that promise. We pray that you would give every one of us here who are saved some concrete in our backbone, some spiritual concrete poured into these backbones so that we will gladly, without offensiveness and without stupidity, without pride, without anything that's of the flesh, but we will be able to stand for Christ in these last days and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So bless our young people that are here, our children who will catch the brunt of the world in a few years. Bless our teenagers that are heading out to ministry places. God, just help us to not be like Timothy was, but to be like Paul desired Timothy to be. Bless the word of God today, we pray in Jesus' name.